May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our great God and our Redeemer. Amen. We all like new things. New Christmas jumper. In fact, I've set a target for myself, and I hope I'm able to meet up with that. At high school, I told them that 2007 Christmas service, that my Christmas jumper will have a light. You know, and I hope I'm able to meet up with that. New things, new boots, new cars, new houses, new job, new babies, new wives, new husbands, new grandchildren. We all like new things, new restaurant, new recipe. And I'm sure that some of us tried out new recipe during this last Christmas. And perhaps went to restaurants for the first time to try out their food, new wine testing, new pudding testing, and all the rest of them. We all like new things, and I'm sure we do. We want something brand new, a new car, a new house, a new friend, meeting up new people. We all like that in many ways. Today, we are faced with another new thing. In fact, for many of you, in case you don't know, we are meeting for the first time for our worship together in 2017. I'm sure many of you may not know that. This is the first Sunday, the first day, the first month in a new year. And we give God praise for that. A new year is a gift. It's a gift from the gracious hand of our loving God to us. And at the beginning of a new year, for many, it is often customary for them to think of this as a time of new beginning, and for many, a time for new resolutions, things to do, and things like that. And at the end of the day, some people, even before the end of January, begin to work against their resolutions. But the truth is that with God, any time is a time for a new beginning. But today, we are faced with an opportunity to approach our lives in a fresh way, a fresh start. And our encouragement and our challenge to do this come from the scripture that Graham read to us. Forget the former things. Do not dwell in the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. And verse 21 of that same chapter reads, the people I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Indeed, Isaiah, our reading from Isaiah chapter 43, invites us to do at least four things. It asks us to remember. Again, it invites us to forget. It asks us to see, to open our eyes and see. And then it asks us to make known what we see, to proclaim. I do not intend to say this as our agenda for 2017, but indeed, it could form a framework for our work in our churches, in our congregations in 2007. Remembering what the Lord has done in the past year, not clinging to what He has done, opening our eyes to see what the Lord is doing in the present, and also finding ways to proclaim, to reach out to our community. Isaiah chapter 40 to chapter 55 is located within the late 6th century, The time when Judah was suffering under Babylonian rule. Some of the people had been taken into exile in Babylon, while a few others remained in the land. But both groups suffered the devastating effect of a conquered people. But before this time, the children of Israel had recorded many remarkable successes and victories. By the miraculous hand of God, they had left Egypt. They crossed over the Red Sea by the miraculous work of God. In fact, God fed them with manna. They had conquered many nations. But at the time of this prophecy, they were in captivity. And so they needed God's intervention. The role of the prophet was therefore that of rebuilding the people's confidence, trying to help them to understand themselves as God's own people, and also to reassure them that their God was fully capable of taking on the Babylonian superpower in order to save them. So they needed that assurance. It is one thing to remember past successes, but it is also another to live in the past. And we cannot afford to live in our past. The past successes of our congregations, the past successes of our individual lives and families. Because yesterday is gone, today is a new day. Today is a new year. The question is not what God has done, but the question must be, what is God doing in our lives right now, this moment? What is He doing in our lives? We cannot allow our past failures and our successes to possess us to the extent that we forget to focus and to pay attention to what God is calling us to do in the present. The children of Israel had failed God miserably, and in many ways, they did not deserve to receive anything good from God. Yet, He still loved them, and He earnestly wanted to reach out to them. God was indeed holding forth His hand, stretching forth His hand of hope to them. And we can say God was saying to them, forget about your past. Do not hold yourself to your past mistakes. Do not hold yourself back to your past victories. I am giving you an opportunity to start over. Many things may have happened to us in the last year that caused us pain, guilt, and regret. We may have a store of unhappy and unholy memories. But to live our lives from the standpoint of our past experiences may make us incapable of living this new year in the vision that God is calling us. And so, alongside giving us the new year as a gift, God is offering us at this moment the grace to start afresh. The grace for new beginning. The grace to move forward. We must always see ourselves as God sees us. We may feel like our past has made our lives wasteland. And perhaps it might appear as though there is nothing good, there is no hope. But in God, there is no hopelessness. And each time I preach on hope, I am reminded of what I have shared with us here over and over again, growing up in the primary school. And in the school, you had to carry your desk to school and you bring it back. So I had my wee desk, we call it locker, And I'll take it to school, and I brought it back home again. And what I remember writing on it was, "I hope in God, so I am not hopeless." And each time I carried my wheel locker and I was walking to school or walking back home, people would shout, "I hope in God." And then I would respond, "I am not hopeless." God is inviting us to this place of hope. He can turn the desert. He can make a way in the desert. In delivering the people of Israel from Egypt, he made a way in the sea. The sea parted. And God was saying, "I am not just the God of the time in which you walk through the sea. I am making a way in the wilderness." He's able, and our God is well able, to transform the desert areas of our lives into fields of blessings and abundance. God can take a dried up, useless life and transform it into a life of purpose and grace. When we come to God through Christ, we become a new creation. All things become new. This new year is a call to us, people of God, to take on the attitude of faith. It's a call to us to take on the attitude of hope. Hope against hope. Where we do not look at the financial situations of our churches, where we do not even look at the number of regular worshipers in our congregation, but hoping and trusting in God, who is working out his purpose in our lives. We are called to a place of hope in a hopeless situation. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, shows us the way of faith and hope, which enables us to trust in God and rejoice, praising God in all circumstances. She conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was an incredible situation that may have caused her anxiety. But she never tried to hide herself. She believed the word of God. The Bible records that as she entered the house of Elizabeth, she opened her mouth and only to sing praises to God. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." And it goes on and on and on. She could only do so precisely because she felt she left everything in the hands of God. The author of Lucan Gospel that was read to us says, "Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." In this new year, we are invited to trust our God. I was sharing this earlier on when we had our prayers in the vestry before the service. And for many of us, we can identify with this. When you walked into this sanctuary this morning, did you try to test if the pew can carry you? Who did that? You walked in straight and you sat down. Is that not true? You simply walked in and you sat on the pew. Why did you sit? You sat because you trust the pew will carry you. Is that not true? You have the confidence, and maybe I should have walked up to the pulpit to test the pulpit if it can carry me today. It carried me on 25th, and maybe something would have happened. But I simply walked up in trust and hope that the pulpit will not collapse. Maybe I need to wait until I get down before I conclude. But I walked up here in that hope and trust. God is inviting us to walk with him in trust that he will not fail us. Isaiah 43 and Luke chapter 1 has read to us, compels us to view our experiences of God's grace in the past as a springboard so that we can approach neither present nor future with fear, but with expectation. God's grace and power, which have sustained us in the past, is available even now to see us through the present and guide us into the future. And I'd like to conclude by reading out this hymn. I found it really inspiring. It's in Mission Praise, number 269. I do not know what lies ahead. The way I cannot see. Yet one stands near to be my guide. He will show the way to me. The chorus says, I know who holds the future. And he will guide me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. So as I face tomorrow, with its problems, large and small, I will trust the God of miracles. Give to him my all. I do not know how many days of life are mine to spend, but one who knows and cares for me will keep me to the end. And then the chorus. The third stanza, the last says, I do not know the course ahead. What joys and griefs are there? But one is near who fully knows. I will trust his loving care. Amen.